Please be seated. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, as we now enter into the last series within this long series on the Heidelberg Catechism, we'll be in Matthew 6 on what's called the Lord's Prayer for some time. And I'll begin reading at verse 5. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. It's three whole chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this section here within the Sermon on the Mount is what is known as the Lord's Prayer. You also find it in Luke chapter 11. So beginning at verse 5, in the middle of his sermon now, let us hear God's word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So far, the reading of God's holy word this evening. May He bless it to our hearts. So what is known as the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? If we're thinking of the Lord's Prayer, a prayer where we find our Lord praying, maybe John 17 is a better example. For there we find our Lord praying to the Father in that sublime, wonderful prayer before He went to the cross. This, which we call the Lord's Prayer, and we have historically called it such, is really the disciples' prayer. In other words, it's how we are to pray. And there's an order and a fashion here, and it's important that we understand the rhythm of this prayer, how it begins with hallowing God's name, and how it begins with petitions for the Father to glorify Himself, and then how it moves into our needs. And we'll go through these one by one for the rest of 2013, which isn't, there's not a whole lot left of it, but as our catechism moves through the final Lord's days, we'll go through expositing this prayer and thinking about how we are to pray each week. It's important that we understand this prayer, so important that the Protestant reformers put it in almost all of the catechisms that they wrote, particularly the Heidelberg Catechism and others that churches confess, because this is a model prayer for us. It's so important that we understand what it means to pray each of these lines, and that also we have this as an example fixed in our minds so that we know how to pray. Because let's face it, prayer is difficult. Prayer is not always easy. And I say that as one who's been a Christian for a long time and one who has a theological education and one who's been a pastor now for 10 years. I don't find prayer easy. And I believe that probably most of you don't find it easy either. Certainly there are times when it's easier than others. But for the most part, prayer is work. Prayer takes something from us to complete. Prayer requires us to stop and to pause and to cease our activity and to cease our busyness and to humble ourselves before the Lord and to think about what we are saying to Him. And yet it is so important, loved ones. Prayer is such an important part of the Christian life that we can't neglect it. And certainly, many of you know, as well as I do, how we go through phases in our Christian life of times where we find it ourselves praying more frequently, more earnestly, and other times where our prayer seems to have dried up almost altogether. And we need to rekindle that. We need to constantly go back and to think about prayer because prayer is of such great, great importance. Why is it important? Well, in order for us to understand why it's so important, we first must consider what it is. What is prayer? And then let's consider, why is it necessary? Those are the two things that we should think about this evening together. And then beginning next week, we'll go line by line through the Lord's Prayer. First of all, what is prayer exactly? What does it mean to pray? If we look at everything the Bible has to say regarding prayer, it becomes quite obvious that prayer, in its most basic definition, is our communication to our Father in heaven. God communicates to us by word and sacrament. He communicates to us through the preaching of the word. He's communicating to you right now. These are some of the means that God has promised to bless, but as the Holy Spirit opens up His Word and expounds His Word to us. And He speaks to us through His sacraments. He spoke to us today through Word and sacrament in the morning, and again this evening through Word and sacrament. God speaks to us through those means. And we, in turn, speak to God through prayer. Every relationship needs good communication, right? Anybody who's been married even for 3 days knows that. And all the more if you've been married for 3 years or 3 decades. You need good communication for any relationship to work. Well, Christian, the same is true with regard to your relationship with the Father in heaven. I mean, imagine if you had children who decided not to talk to you for a whole week. Those are called teenagers. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But if I'm kidding. I'm really just kidding. Okay? Don't take offense. But the truth is that it wouldn't be a good relationship if we find that our own children didn't communicate to us, right? I mean, as parents, we would want to hear their voice. And it's no less true with regard to our own relationship. Each one of us, as a Christian, has a relationship with the Father. A good relationship. A right relationship. One that the Father went to a great extent to make good and right. He sent His only begotten Son so that our sins would be paid for and we'd be clothed in His righteousness and we'd be united with Him. And because of Him, we would be adopted as children, adopted as His sons and daughters. And all of this is so that we have this right relationship with Him in the covenant of grace. And He's a Father, as we'll hear next week. He's a Father who wants to hear our prayer. And we're to lift our communication up to Him. As one writer put it, genuine prayer is the pulse of the regenerated soul. We know we have a Father in heaven. And drawing near to the Father is first of all what prayer is. The Westminster Larger Catechism, in question 178, asks, what is prayer? And it gives a wonderful answer, one of the best definitions that I've ever found. What is prayer? Prayer is, now listen to this, an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, did you notice that? Did you notice the Trinitarian nature of prayer that the Westminster Larger Catechism assigns, that it describes? Listen again. It's an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ and by the help of His Spirit. There's all three members of the triune Godhead active when we pray. Even our most feeble prayers. You know, sometimes our prayers, if you're like me, you feel that oftentimes they can be so lame and sometimes they're lacking reverence, they're lacking forethought, they're sometimes short little cries of desperation to the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to imagine that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all active as we're sort of eking out these requests, and yet that's what God's Word tells us. The reason the Westminster Larger Catechism said those things is because that's what the Bible says. All three of the members of the Trinity are involved. First is communication to God the Father. We should always remember that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father. Now, it's not wrong to pray to Jesus. But you only find that once or twice in all of the Bible. We think of Acts 7, for example, where Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, cries out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It's not wrong to pray that, but that's not how Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, our Father." And that means prayer really is something that only the Christian can engage in. Our Father. This is one of the difficulties, you know, a minister finds when he's asked to pray in public in some place, you know, like the city council or someplace, and say, "Would you come and offer a prayer?" How do I begin? Our Father. We have to be careful in our prayer because Jesus taught us to pray our Father. In other words, disciples. All of this, you see, means that we come with the understanding that the Father has adopted us, that God is no longer our judge, but our Father in heaven, who has adopted us for the sake of Christ. Addressing the Father in prayer immediately, you see, has to do with that profound and comforting doctrine of adoption. The Holy Creator of the universe has adopted sinners like you and me for His own children, all on account of His only Son. And so there's particular comfort in addressing God as our Father. We begin that way. Our Father. We're reminded of what Paul says in Romans 8. "We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." That's so comforting. Because, you know, our natural tendency is to think of God as being harsh, as being a taskmaster, of being a tyrant, of being someone who is out to punish us because of our sin. And Jesus tells us to approach Him, our Father, to call Him our Father. That we are sons, not slaves. That we are children, adopted, all by virtue of Christ, the Son of God. And so prayer is to be directed to the Father, and it's through the Son. The only way we can call Him Father, the only way we can say, "Our Father, my Father, Father in heaven," is through the Son. And this means that one must be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to even call God Father. No one has a right to call God Heavenly Father unless he is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. No one can even approach God as a Father. God is not loving to you apart from Christ. God is out to get you. He's only giving you a time and a period in His patience before you meet His judgment and wrath if you have not come to Him through Christ. For it is only through Christ that we can come to God and know Him as our Father, and know His love, and know His redemption. It's only through His Son. So prayer is to the Father through the mediation of the Son. And Christ, the Son, is the reason the Father hears our prayers and delights in our prayers and answers our prayers. It's because He looked at the Son and He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," that the Father now stoops down His ear to you and me, the Creator of the universe, listening to us when we pray, delighting to hear our voices as much as a loving Father delights to hear His children and their voices. We delight in that, don't we, as parents? When my wife and I were in Italy the last couple of weeks, we delighted to hear on the phone, you know, the voice of our kids, the voice of our sons as we spoke with them. And when you see them again, you haven't seen them, it's wonderful to hear their voices. It's no different with the Father, loved ones. The Father created you through the Son, and He sent the Son so that you would know Him as the Father. Communication to the Father is through the Son because the Son is our mediator. The Son is our high priest. He's the one who stands between us and God, and that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Sometimes we forget what that means, to pray in Jesus' name. I, for so long, used to think that, You know, to say that was sort of the magical incantation you had to say at the end of the prayer. Otherwise, you know, it wouldn't come true, sort of like a fortune cookie or something. And I used to think of it like, well, that's the stamp. Because Jesus says, whatever you pray in my name, this I will give you. And, you know, if you forget that, that's like throwing an envelope in the mailbox without a stamp. And it won't get to the destination, for those of you who remember what stamps and envelopes are. But that's not the point. That's not the point of saying in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, what we're praying is we're saying, receive this, Father, through the Son. We're praying it through the mediation of Christ. That's the point. They're not magical words. It's acknowledging that whatever we ask from the Father, it can only go to the Father through the Son. That He is ultimately the mediator and the means. So it's to the Father, through the Son, through the One who has made it all possible through His life, death, and resurrection. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice, if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, notice how the Holy Spirit is active in our prayers. Sometimes we don't realize this, but this you'll find very comforting, Christian. Notice in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Notice that the apostle says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. You know, in other places, in fact, in the same chapter, he talks about Christ interceding for us. You have an intercessor in heaven. Christ, your high priest, through whom your prayers come, He's also praying for you. And you have an intercessor, as it were, on earth. The One who indwells us, the Spirit. He intercedes for us. Through groanings too deep for words. These are not our groanings. Paul's not speaking about our groanings. He's spoken about our groanings in the same chapter back in verse 23 when he talks about how we groan and we long for the age to come, for our resurrected bodies. But rather what he's talking about here is that the Spirit Himself is praying. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that we should find comforting, because oftentimes we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. We find ourselves so weighed down with circumstance and need, and we find ourselves at times overwhelmed, and we don't even know what to pray for at times. We can become so confused in our minds. Other times we've become so neglectful of prayer that we forget to pray for those things that we do need. And the Holy Spirit is at work. He is at work. And when we go to the Lord, when we go to the Father, when we offer Him our prayers, no matter how weak they are, remember, the Spirit helps in our weakness. He helps in our feeble attempts. It's okay if your prayers are a little lame. Certainly we should work at learning how to pray. But be comforted that no matter how feeble or lame your prayers are, the Holy Spirit helps in your weakness. And that we should find a great encouragement to all who find praying difficult. Some of the greatest saints found prayer to be difficult, not easy. Men like John Bunyan, for example, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, who wrote a book on prayer, spoke about how difficult he found prayer to be. He said, I find that my heart is slow to go to God. Think of someone like Bunyan, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. You think, well, how could that guy find his heart slow to go to God? Someone who wrote something like that. That's what he said. And he said, and when it does go to Him, it does not seem to want to stay with Him. So that very often I am forced in my prayers first to beg of God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself, and then when it is there, that He would keep it there. And often that's how we feel in prayer, isn't it? We find our prayers wandering, drifting, that our heart doesn't even stay fixed on God. Suddenly we're over here and over there because we're weak. And the Lord knows we're weak. But the Father is tender-hearted toward us. He's merciful. He knows that we are but dust, as Psalm 103 says. And the Spirit helps in our weakness. So prayer is to the Father, through the Son, and in the power of the Spirit. Always remember that. And then it's bringing our confession of sin, as we'll talk about in coming weeks, and our offering of thanksgiving for His mercies. But why is it so necessary? Why is it so necessary? If God already knows everything, if God already knows before we ask what it is that we need, and He knows far better than we do what we need, why do we even bother praying at all? Why, if we believe that God is sovereign, as the Bible reveals to us, do we even bother with this work of prayer? Well, for at least three reasons. For at least three reasons. First of all, because it's God's will for our lives. Remember, God is a Father who wants to hear our voice. And so listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will for your life. It's stated so clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 that we pray without ceasing. So prayer, encompassing all of the types of prayer that we engage in. Not just prayer for our food, thanking Him before each meal for giving us something to eat, prayer before bed, prayer in the morning when we wake, but also in the confession of our sins throughout the day, our needs that we voice, sometimes in those short prayers that are like shooting an arrow up into heaven, and also time when we find for extended prayer, even with one another, and also here in the worship service. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Find time to pray. It's important because it's God's will for our lives. God wills that the praise, honor, and adoration which is due His holy name would be rendered to Him in our prayers, that we would give to Him what He deserves, that we would bring Him the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, as Hebrews 13 puts it. It's God's will for our lives that we pray. Prayer is not something optional for the Christian. It's the constant beat of our hearts that God has regenerated. It's the indication of our gratitude. Listen again to Heidelberg Catechism 116. Why should we pray? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. It's the main part of our gratitude is prayer. Praying to the Lord. While God works all things according to the counsel of His will and foreordains whatsoever that comes to pass, He has nevertheless commanded us to pray, and He uses our prayers as part of the means of His orchestration of circumstances throughout our lives. Prayer is really the great test of whether or not we know God as our Father. So it is His will for our lives that we pray. That's the first reason. The second reason why prayer is necessary is because we're constantly in need. We're always in need. And sometimes we don't quite realize how much we are in need until, you know, the wheels fall off in some circumstance in our life and it feels like the world stops. Something goes all awry and wrong, and then we think we are in need when really we're in need all the time. We're in need of His mercy, in need of His forgiveness, in need of His provisions, in need of His constant care and governance of the whole universe. We're in need every moment of every day. We're in need each day of His Spirit. We're in need, loved ones, to go to the Father and to beg of Him the grace of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit that very day and to bear fruit of the Spirit in our lives towards others. We're in need. How can we even think of accomplishing what our tasks and our vocation in one day without going to the Father and asking for Him, from Him the grace of the Holy Spirit? How foolish could we possibly be to simply go about our vocations and our lives without coming to our Father even for a few minutes and saying, Father, as I begin this day, I give to You my waking moments, my best moments, and I ask for the grace of Your Spirit. Help me today to reflect You. Help me, Lord. Bridle my tongue. Guard my heart. Keep me from evil. Help me to love others. Give me humility. Oh, these things are essential. Essential, Christian. For all of us each day. Because we're constantly in need. Remember our Lord's parable in Luke 18 of how He tells His disciples that they are to be persistent in prayer and not lose heart, and to ask of the Father again and again, and to go to Him, going outside of ourselves and calling upon Him for help. And I know that you may be discouraged at times in your prayer and think, well, I've done that. I've asked the Father for such and such, and He hasn't answered my prayers. But persist, Christian. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Don't forget. Think of how many people who have prayed for years for the conversion of their loved one. And maybe they didn't even see that. They died before it happened, and yet it came to pass. As Augustine said, he said that my father, I was saved by my mother's prayers, while my father was saved by my mother's works. What he meant by that was that his mom had persevered in prayer. Augustine, the greatest theologian of the first 1,000 years, do you know how old he was when he came to faith? 30. 30 years old, an old man for the ancient world. His mom praying for him, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, Lord, save my son. He's rebellious. He's living in a life of ill repute. He's living in sin. So easily could she have lost hope and given up. And yet the Lord saved her son. And he became one of the greatest theologians. Persist. You're in need. Persist and ask the Lord for His help each day. Calvin said, to know God is the master and bestower of all things, which we believe, right? Who invites us to request them of Him, and then for us still not to go to Him? Calvin says that that would be as of little profit as for a man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him where it was. There's the treasure. And Christ has purchased it for you. And the Father says, come to me. Ask, seek, knock, pray. You're in need, and I will give. That's the second reason. The first is that it is God's will for our lives. Secondly, we are constantly in need. And third, the final reason is because through prayer, God brings peace to our consciences. Now, this is important. And for this, I would go back to Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says those words that we heard in the call to worship. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, how often we are anxious. Anxious about what? About work, about family, about school, about future, about life, about... You know, we never stop being anxious. When do we ever get to the point where we stop being anxious? We're always anxious about something. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Easy for him to say. He was just in prison waiting for his head to be removed. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then notice this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is why the Puritans said that prayer can be a type of means of grace. No, it's not like word and sacrament, but it is nevertheless something that God uses to bless us. And if we've let our prayer life go to the side and kind of slip away from us. And we find ourselves wrestling with so much anxiety and such a lack of peace. There's an obvious connection. Because we find that there's this promise that the peace of God, not, we already have peace with God, we're not at war with God. Here Paul is talking about the subjective peace, the peace of God that he grants to our hearts and our minds. You see why God had Paul in prison? You see how he used the hard things in life? If he had been saying this, if he had been writing this from some place on the Mediterranean coast while he was having a vacation, we wouldn't take him so seriously. But he was in a Roman prison, and he was able to say these things, and these things are true. The subjective peace which the Lord is so pleased to give the anxious saint, it's closely connected with prayer, loved ones. Yes, God speaks to us through the means of grace, but let us not neglect prayer, or we rob ourselves of this promise of the peace of God. And this is how we have understood things. Listen to what Calvin says. In fact, some of the best stuff you'll ever read on prayer, people have often asked me, Pastor, I want a good book for prayer. First thing I always recommend is Calvin's Institutes, Book 3. And around chapter 20 is where it gets really good. Chapter 20 or so. Calvin says this in Book 3. Words fail to explain how necessary prayer is, and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name. By so doing, we invoke the presence both of His providence, through which He watches over and guards our affairs, and of His power, through which He sustains us, weak as we are and well nigh overcome, and of His goodness, through which He receives us, miserably burdened with sins, unto grace. And in short, it is by prayer that we call Him to reveal Himself as wholly present to us. Okay, so we invoke His providence, His power, His goodness, Calvin says. Then he goes on, he says, hence comes an extraordinary peace and repose to our consciences. For having disclosed to the Lord the necessity that was pressing upon us, we even rest fully in the thought that none of our ills is hidden from Him who, we are convinced, has both the will and the power to take best care of us. In other words, Christian, you can rise from your knees and cease being anxious. Why? Because heaven has heard you. Because you have just submitted your request to whom? Someone with all power, who is your Father. Bring your request to Him. He's waiting to hear your request. What is it that you really desire? What is it? What is it that you really want God to do? To convert those loved ones in your family? To bring you more sanctification in your life? To bring you more trust in your salvation in Christ? What is it that you desire from your Father? Your circumstances? What is it that you want Him to turn the heart of that loved one? Bring your request to Him. Persist in prayer and do not lose heart. And when you rise from your knees, know that you have brought your request to God. You have laid it out before Him, and there's nothing more you can do. Nothing actually greater that you can do than that. Oh, let us pray, loved ones, as we travel through this wilderness age that's full of dangers, that's full of toils and snares. Let's cast all our anxieties upon God, for He cares for us. Let us cast our worries, our difficulties, our pressures upon Him. And let us bring to Him our adoration. Let us confess our sins. Let us thank Him for every good thing He has given us. From the clothes on our backs, to the food on our tables, to the roof over our heads, and above all, for the forgiveness of sins. For the blood that washes us clean. for the peace we have as we lay our heads on our pillows, knowing we will not wake in the flames of hell. But we are right with God because of His grace, because of His mercy. Let us not deprive ourselves, loved ones, of this great gift that our elder brother and our Savior has purchased for us. And let us enjoy the sweet communion that we have with the Father as He speaks to us in His Word and we speak to Him in prayer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful gift and we pray that You would kindle our hearts to be people of prayer and to show our gratitude, Lord, as we come to You in prayer in morning and evening. And now, O Lord, we pray as we come to Your table, we call upon You and we do ask that You would feed us, feed our souls with these means and drive us again to the Lord Jesus and further unite us to Him as He is in heaven praying for us and interceding on our behalf. This we ask through Him, our Lord Jesus. Amen.